It's great to be back. You guys are such a blessing to me. I was telling somebody earlier, my dad is a missionary, and so he went on deputation, and I've been on a lot of meetings with him and to a lot of churches, and there were some churches that were nice to him and some that weren't, and you guys are just a real nice place to be, and I just really appreciate you guys for being that way. If you would open your Bibles, the book of Colossians chapter 1, I hope I can be a blessing to you this morning as much as you are to me. If you remember last time I was here, I decided to go over some things about the Trinity, and we talked about just the doctrine of that, and then just His place in your life, God's place in the life of the Christian. And this morning we're going to kind of stay on the same theme, but we're going to go at it from the lens of a different character. And this is a character that should not be trifled with. This is a character that even Michael the Archangel didn't want to mess with. And the same way that God has a plan for your life and God has goals and motives for your life, the same is said of Satan. And so this morning we're going to be talking about him and how he came to be. And then there's so much material on it, I think I'll probably stretch into the 11 o'clock service. We'll probably just go over some stuff in the morning here and then continue it at the 11 o'clock service. So if you would turn to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. You might remember that when we talked about God and talked about the Trinity, we didn't go over the origin of God. And the reason for that, of course, is that God does not have a beginning. In the Bible, God says His name is I Am. And there's really no other name for Him because there's no way to describe God having a beginning or having, you know, being before or being after because He just is. God is and He always will be. And the same can't be said of Satan. People have this funny idea that, and it's probably just from all the movies and TV we watch, but people have this funny idea that God's the main character and Satan's the villain, and, you know, God and Satan and the devil are just toe-to-toe against each other, and sometimes the devil's winning and sometimes God's winning. And that's a really false perspective on reality. That's a false perspective on the way things have gone on and the way things are going on now. The devil is a created being, created by God, and he's created for the same reason that me and you are created. And that's found in Colossians chapter 1 here. If you would read, begin with me reading in verse 16. For by him, talking about God, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or, now pay attention here, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So we understand that all things are created by God, but those two words there, principalities and powers, that introduces something else entirely. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. We're going to be flipping quite a bit of scripture here today. So Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read in verse 11. The Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And now watch here what it says next, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." So what that means is that principalities and powers are not flesh and blood. Principalities and powers are things that we can't really see with our eyes. It's involving the spirit realm, and the devil falls under the category of principalities and powers. So what we see in that verse in Colossians chapter 1 is that the devil was created by God, and at the end of the verse it says, and for him. The devil was created for God. For what? He had a purpose. The same way that me and you have a purpose. And if you know the verse, you don't have to turn here. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So that means that even Satan himself had a purpose. Even Satan himself was created, and if he would have fallen in line with what God had for him, then he would have pleased God with his being. And if you would turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, that's where we'll be going next. Satan was created sometime before Genesis 1. Obviously, we weren't around then, and so we don't know exactly all the things that went on back here. But there's enough in the Bible to kind of see what Satan's responsibilities were. There's enough here in the Scripture. And again, I said this last time, that the Bible just has an amazing way of giving you everything you need to understand everything you need to understand. There's nothing outside of this book that God wants you to understand. If it's not in here, then you don't need it. If he doesn't give you details on it, let's say he just touches on it in this book. Well, that means you only need a touch of it in your life. You don't need to understand it more than God has given the information of. That being said, there are some things that take study. There are some things in the Bible that God wants you to show yourself approved to him by spending some time and really figuring out what this book does have to say about it. Because there's things all over this book. There are subjects and things that you can go into just by one verse and taking it and comparing it to another one and comparing it to another one. Those words in the Bible are there, and he doesn't mince words. God, if he put a word there, if he put a word in the verse, then that means it was there for a reason. And you can find out what he has to think about just a word by seeing what it says about it in the Bible. And so Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah 14 are two chapters. They're two of the main chapters on the being known as Satan. And so we'll begin here in Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll begin reading in verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. The Bible says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, there was only four characters that were in Eden, the garden of God. There was God, there was Adam, there was Eve, and there was one other one. And I'm sure you guys remember who that was. And so, obviously, this verse is not talking about the king of Tyrus. I understand in verse 12 it says it's saying that to the king of Tyrus, but the king of Tyrus is just the name that God's using in place for the devil, and he does that all through the scripture. But it says in verse 13, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And so Satan was a beautiful creature. I mean, Satan, I think, if you just saw him, it would bring glory to God with just the workmanship that was done in his being. But he also had some responsibilities. It says there, if you pay attention in verse 14, it says that he was the anointed cherub that covereth. And so there's three things there. We're going to go over those three things. First of all, I want you to see that he was anointed. Anointed means chosen. So that means that he was chosen to do something. He had some responsibilities. Second thing you see there is that he was a cherub. Now, a cherubim is an interesting being, an interesting creature in the Bible. So if we're going to understand Satan, I guess that means that we have to understand what a cherubim is. So if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1, we find here what a cherubim is. And we'll begin reading in verse 4. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came, and out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." Now, I want you to think back to Genesis 1 when Eve was talking to the serpent. Eve sounded like she was just talking to another man, the way that it didn't surprise her, the way that the devil looked. So obviously, this likeness of a man, that matches what was said of the serpent in Genesis 1. And so we'll continue reading in verse 6, "And every one of them had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went." Verse 10, "As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle." So here we find what a cherubim looks like, and we see a pretty clear description here of what it looked like. And if you're curious to know for sure that that's a cherubim, you might say, well, it doesn't say that that's a cherubim. Ezekiel chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to. Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, "And every one had four faces." Gives the same description. "The first had the face of a cherub, the first had the face of a man, second face of the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And then it says, verse 15, and the cherubims. So those are cherubims there. And just if you're curious, in Ezekiel 1, those are cherubim. And we see here that they had four faces, each of them. And each of those faces represented a different class of animals that we see here on earth. And so the one face was the face of a man, and that represents mankind. The second face that we see here in verse 10 of chapter 1 is the face of a lion, and that represents the wild class of animal. And the third face is the face of an ox, and that represents the tame class. And the fourth face was the face of an eagle, and that represents the flying class of animal. Now, you might say, if you went to public school or whatever school you went to, I know that that's not how the school system divides out the different classes of animals. I understand there's, you know, mammals and invertebrates and all that stuff, and I did all right in school, so I remember that stuff. But God made them, and He can divide them however He wants to divide them. And so anyways, we see there those four different representations of those classes. And if you want to notice something else, we already touched on it a bit. What was Satan represented as in the garden? He was a serpent. And there's one class of animal that's missing here from these four. There's one class. And that's the reptile and amphibian and fish class. And that's real interesting, because that means that when Satan was cast out of heaven, he was a cherubim. That means that he had the likeness. I bet those cherubim had five faces before the devil was cast out. And I think that those cherubim had five faces, and they had the ox, the lion, the man, and the eagle. And on top of it, they had the face of a serpent, probably. And when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, if you read some more stuff about the cherubim, it's like they are together with everything that they do in Ezekiel chapter 10. It says that they move together, they walk together. So to me, it only makes sense that if Lucifer was cast out, then that means that entire part of those cherubim was cast out of heaven. And so those cherubim were left without that one class of animal. And that's what we see in Genesis 1. When Eve sees the serpent, he comes as a serpent. He doesn't have four heads, he just has one. And that's the face of a serpent. And so let's go back to reading Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Let's go back there. So now we kind of understand, maybe get a bit of a picture of what Satan looked like as a cherubim. We get a bit of a clear representation here of how God created these beings. And again, listen, I understand this stuff is wild. You say, you really believe what you're saying? Yeah, I believe it. I believe it. Call me a nerd, call me a geek, call me whatever you want to call me. I believe what this book says. I believe it. I think it takes more faith to believe in evolution and all the junk that they teach there than it does to believe that He created a creature with four heads and four faces. And I'll believe it. I'll stand on that for the rest of my life, Lord willing. And so Ezekiel 28, we'll go back to reading. He was anointed, he was chosen, he was a cherub. And then there's something else here. He was called the cherub that covereth. And I was just saying a couple minutes ago, you can take one word and see some real amazing stuff in the Bible. That word covereth, if you turn back to Exodus chapter 25, we see another cherub that was covering something. Exodus chapter 25, and we'll read in verse 20. This is a chapter here that's talking about when the Israelites were building the Ark of the Covenant. And when God was describing to those Israelites how He wanted them to build the Ark of the Covenant, He had them, carve out some cherubim on top of the Ark. And in verse 20 it says, "And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings." And so these cherubim, I don't know if you've ever seen Indiana Jones. You ever see that movie? They've got a pretty good picture of what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. And honestly, you want a real close representation of what the Ark, that was actually a pretty good job. They did some research on that, I think. And the Ark had two golden cherubims, and they faced each other with their wings stretched out like this toward each other. And that made up what's called the mercy seat. And so I think, I really, the things that I'm saying here are based on Scripture. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 6. So I just keep that in your mind. Keep those cherubim with their wings pointed toward each other in your mind. Verse 6 says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal." This is, by the way, talking about the throne of God, okay? And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. All right, so here's the cherubims again. And I understand it says that one of them had the face of each, but remember, they have four faces, right? So you've got one face facing here and two facing here and then one facing here. So the way I guess I imagine it is that you've got the throne of God. Let's say this is the throne of God. You got one of them standing like this, right? And that's the face of an eagle. And then one of them standing like this, and that's the face of a lion. And then one of them standing like this, and that's the face of a man, right? And that's how they were around the throne. And in verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not night and day, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And it says that they're around the throne. So the way I imagine it is you've got one here, you've got one here, you've got one here and one here, and all you're missing is one place. And that must have been the place of Satan, was he must have been right on top of the throne with his wings covering the throne of God, like that. Same way that those wings covered the Ark of the Covenant, there. And so he was the anointed cherub that covered. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now that's a pretty good, to me anyways, that sounds like he had some pretty important responsibilities. I mean, he was a beautiful creature. He brought glory to God like that. And then he had a position on top of the throne there. He had a position of having his wings cover the throne. And to me, that's pretty important. Let's say God had him do that for eternity. Well, that's his job. That's why he was created. And so he brought glory to God like that. And that was probably his plan for Satan. And let's see here what else we got. I'm not going to pretend to know exactly what happened. I'm not going to pretend to know all the ins and outs of what went on. But something happened. In Ezekiel 28, it says in verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Something happened. Iniquity was found in Satan. And these cherubim, evidently, they had some kind of a will, the same way that me and you have a will. Evidently, the cherub seems to have a choice whether or not he wanted to serve God, because Lucifer wouldn't have been able to do it if he was just made and he had to do something. And that's why God created man. People always ask, you know, well, why would God create man? And then why would he put the tree in the midst of the garden? You know, why did there have to be the tree? Why couldn't God just make everything perfect? And the reason for that is God wants you to choose him. God wants you to have the option to do wrong and say, you know what, because I love God, I'm going to do right. Because I want to serve him, I'm going to decide to do something that goes against my nature. And that's why God created us. And on top of that, he took care of sin anyways. I mean, he took care of it. If people want to say, oh, it's God's fault, you know, God's the one who made this mess. God's the one who put the tree in the midst of the garden. You know what else God did? God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He took care of all that. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He died so that we can get out of the sin. So you don't worry about it. God's taken care of it. But he made it for his glory and his pleasure. And I want to say, too, I don't understand, again, I don't know exactly what went on. I don't understand all the ins and outs and the details of what happened, but there's some other things that were going on here. There's some other things that were going on a bit behind the scenes. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. I told you that's the other chapter on on the devil. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, how art thou... Sorry, are you there yet? I'm sorry, didn't mean to go fast. All right, Isaiah 14, 12. I still hear pages turning. Verse 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So here we see exactly what happened here. It says iniquity was found in him. Evidently, Satan got too big for his britches. Evidently, Satan said, well, you know what? I mean, I already had that position before where I was covering the throne of God. Might as well just be above him anyways. And Satan got real proud. And you got to imagine the pride of this guy. I mean, he knows God created him. He's there in the throne of God. He sees all of God's glory. He sees all these things that God created, and he still thinks that he can whip God. And that's where you see the true pride of Satan. The true pride of Satan is that he honestly thinks that he can beat God at the end of it. That's why, to this day, he is still trying to do it. He honestly thinks he can beat him. And that's ridiculous. That is just ridiculous. And it is ridiculous until you think about the pride of man sometimes. I've had some crazy conversations with people. I mean, people have some crazy ideas. I told you I grew up in Montreal, Canada. We have a street ministry there, and we go out every Sunday and try and talk to people. And you'd be surprised what some of the bums on the street think. Some of the bums on the street, there was a bum that came up to me on the street one time, we were talking about it, he said, "I think I'm God." Okay. Whack job. Sure. You know, and you say, well, Satan's proud, Satan's ridiculous. Yeah, man's pretty ridiculous too in their pride. Man, honestly, some of that stuff that Stephen Hawking and some of the men of renown, you know, these guys, some of the stuff they come out with, there are a ton of people who genuinely believe that humankind is God and that we manifest things with our thoughts and our ideas. And there's all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, we could spend all day talking about some of the crazy religions, what people think about what they are and how they came to be. Evolution itself is ridiculous. If Darwin's got to be full of pride, too, to think that, oh, I came up with all this stuff, you know, about the origin of the species, and I see these connections everywhere. There's no connections. We're taking a class in school about the evolution and about what they really truly believe and how animals can look similar with their tails and their pineal glands and all this stuff. And it's just not there. You've got to be crazy to think of some of that stuff. You've got to honestly have more faith than it takes to believe this book. And so the pride of man's pretty ridiculous too sometimes. And that just shows that the only reason I'm talking about that is because of Satan's pride. But I want you to notice in chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" So my question is, if this all happened before God created earth, then what nations is he talking about? What are these nations he's talking about? What nations were weakened because of Lucifer's fall? I want you to notice something else. It says, "I will," verse 13, it says, "For thou said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven." So that means that Lucifer was not in heaven at the time of his fall. Another thing it says, "I will exalt my throne." So that also means that Lucifer must have had a throne. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, you do not have to believe this. I hope nobody walks out of here saying I'm preaching heresy or anything like that. The Bible does not command you that you have to believe this, okay? But I know one thing. I know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And God, usually, anyways, doesn't seem to create things without form and void. When God creates something, it usually is pretty. It usually is beautiful. And in verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void." So I think that something happened there between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. I think that God created the heaven and the earth. And turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. This is Sunday school here, so I thought we're just flipping some scripture here. Job chapter 38. And we'll begin reading in verse 4. It says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, and if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So some creatures were around when God created the foundations of the earth. There were some creatures there that he had already created. And if you turn to Job chapter 2, again, You don't have to believe this. Just saying. You don't have to believe this. But in Job chapter 2, see some interesting things here. Those sons of God, that phrase, sons of God, that's a title that appears all throughout the scripture there. In chapter 2, verse 1 of Job, it says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." So yet, now you know the story of how Satan fell, and he fell and he took some of the angels with him. And those angels that he took with him were called the sons of God. So these sons of God are companions of Satan. They go before the throne of God, and you know the story of Job. He goes there to see if he can do some hurt to Job. And those sons of God were there, and those sons of God were shouting for joy when God first created the foundations of the world. And so it seems to me, that God created the heaven and the earth, and he put the anointed cherub above his creation on the earth. And it seems to me that those sons of God were there, and he was trying to get glory from those sons of God the same way that he's trying to get glory from mine and your life today. And those sons of God were there on the earth, and seems that maybe Satan had a throne there, and he was over them. God said, "You know what, I'm going to set you up, and you're going to be king of the earth. And then I'll be in heaven, and I'll put you as, you know, my second in command," or something like that. And then that's when he got full of pride. He said, "I've already got this throne here on earth. I bet I could be just like God. I look pretty. You know, I've got my all these stones that I'm covered with. I've got these great big wings." And then on top of that, you know, he said, "I think I also covered the throne of God at one point. I'm going to do it." And then God said, "You know, I already knew what you were thinking. I already knew that you had some pride in your heart, so we're not going to let that happen." And I think that he wiped them out. And that's why in Genesis 1 it says the earth was without form and void. And so the only reason I'm talking about all that, the only reason that I'm bringing that up, and it's for one reason, is because there is something that Satan is after, and that you see this theme all throughout the Bible. There is a motive behind Satan's actions. And again, the reason that I brought all that stuff up was because me and you, when God created man, we took Satan's place as God's creature that was there to give him glory. Before it was Satan, those sons of God, and then we took his place. And Satan is envious of that because we have the capacity to give glory to God the way that Satan and those sons of God cannot. And we're not beautiful creatures the way that Satan was. We don't have all those stones and all those pretty things. We don't have the wings or anything like that. And yet God can get glory from our lives just the same. And because of his envy, Satan is after something in our lives. He wants to seek and to kill and to destroy. And you see that all throughout Genesis to Revelation. He is after anybody who can give glory to God. And he is trying to destroy you. And he will if he can. We just went over that passage in Job. At the beginning of Job, Satan goes before the presence of God and he says he is after, he genuinely wants to hurt Job. He's just any way, he is like foaming at the mouth, trying to cause Job problems. He kills his whole family. And I understand that the Lord allowed it to happen. I understand that it was still coming from God. But God says, "All right, Satan, I'll allow you to go and do hurt to Job." And so Satan's the one who is behind that. And Satan is trying to seek and to kill and to destroy. And we find that if you would turn to Matthew. See here. John. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Now let's begin reading in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture." Verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life." So Jesus Christ has come to give you life this morning, and there's a thief that's coming, and he's going to try and steal away that life from you. And there's a parable in Matthew that talks about how the seed can be sown by the wayside, and the seed gets sown. The seed is the Word of God. And there's a thief that comes, and he tries to steal it away before it gets into your heart. And that's a picture of the devil in your life and my life. The devil is out to seek to find you, and then he's out to kill you, and if he can, with everything he can, he'll try and destroy you. And he'll kill you, it doesn't matter, maybe he'll kill you mentally, maybe he'll kill you physically, maybe he'll kill you spiritually. But either way, he's going to try and get you to a place where you cannot bring glory to your life. He's going to try and get you to a spot where you cannot please God and fulfill your purpose. And so that's where we see in Matthew chapter 4, every time you see something good happen, every time in the Bible there's God getting glory from something, you see the devil right behind it. You see the devil right behind it trying to steal it. And so because of his envy, he is out to seek you, he's out to kill you, and he's out to destroy you. And in Genesis 1, Adam and Eve, let's turn there real quick. Genesis chapter 1, it's not 1, I guess it'd be 6. Genesis chapter, not 6 either, Genesis chapter 2. Oh, here we go. All right, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so God says that to Adam, and what's the first thing that the devil tries to do? The devil tries to get Eve to eat of the tree. Now, again, Adam and Eve didn't die physically, they died spiritually. And that's a great picture of our life today. The devil can, if he can get away with it, he'll try and just kill you spiritually. He doesn't even have to come at you physically. He will leave you in the dirt spiritually, and you will be at a place where you cannot give glory to God through your life. And so that's kind of mostly the Sunday school hour this morning. I just kind of wanted to give you the backdrop to Satan. At the main service, I'll be talking to you about his motives for your life and his methods for completing those motives, and then finally, just his mission in general. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer now. God, thank you for your words. Thank you for everything that you've done for us and giving us this book. And there's some crazy things in that book, and I do not claim to know everything that you have put in there, just some of the treasures and the secrets that you've hid behind the pages of that book. But man, if we can just scratch the surface of some of that stuff, it's an amazing thing that you've done for us. If we can just get a drop of some of the wisdom that is found in that book, we'll praise you and honor you for it. And Lord, I just pray that you'd please help us to understand these things. I pray that we'd get understanding from you. I really don't want this to just be things that we're pulling out of the passage here. We really would just want your words to speak to us, and we want you to speak to us through that book. And so thank you for all you've done for us. I pray that you'd be in the rest of the service today and be in the 11 o'clock, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.